We are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. We're beginning a series this week that I am very excited about because it's something that has been in my heart, I believe, literally for years. Taking a look at what the New Testament teaches us about prayer. We're entitling the series Contending. That prayer is not simply offering some nice words to the Lord or some spiritual sounding rhetoric, but it's literally contending in the Spirit that I believe has the power to bring about a revolution in our lives, in our relationships, in our circumstance. If you were to go to, I think probably most people on the street and do a little interview, a little survey to say, hey, what do people of faith do? You know, what do they do? What are their practices? If you were a person of faith, what would you imagine they would do? I think there would be probably several responses that would be at the top of the list. What's that game, that Steve Harvey game, you know, where they do the surveys and they... Family Feud. I think that there are a handful of answers that would be right at the top of the list. I think, one, people would say, oh, well, you know, those people of faith, they like to do this kind of thing that we're doing this morning. They go to those buildings, those church buildings, and they do this worship stuff together, right? I mean, people would assume, okay, that's one of the things that people of faith would do. If they're really serious about being people of faith, they may also take out their wallets. They may open up. I think those people like give financially to help on with all of those religious things they do. I think that's probably something that they would say. I think they give money. They give money. They're tending towards generosity if they're people of faith. I think they also might say that sometimes people bother me by talking about Jesus. They literally, if they're really serious about this God stuff, it seems like they like to go and talk to other people about it. They can't keep the story to themselves. It just kind of comes out. But I think, ding, 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 the number one answer that people would say about what a people of faith do, they would link it to prayer. They would say, oh, people that believe in a God, those people tend to talk to that God. Those people tend to pray. Even if you were to go to the streets of America, which people who do surveys professionally do, they have found that 55% of Americans, whether they're churchgoers or not, 55% of Americans say they pray every single day. Is that amazing? Wow, 55% of Americans. And if you were to extend that to say, how many of you pray at least once a month? That goes all the way up to 76%. 76% of Americans say they pray at least once a month. So at least occasionally, they're having conversations with God. But what actually is prayer? I think we have so many different notions of what prayer is. And a lot of us have different faith experiences, grew up in households where different kinds of faith was demonstrated, practiced, brought to different kinds of religious gatherings. Many learned to pray, I would say kind of maybe prayers of repetition, right? Many grew up in our church context within Catholic faith and Catholic tradition where it was very common, you know, to pray prayers like the rosary that was a repeated prayer. Or maybe it was even simpler for you. Maybe it was just a, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, and kids are like getting all scared, freaked out about what happens when I go to sleep. But, you know, I mean, many of us, you know, kind of grew up in those types of traditions where prayer meant different things. I think that has led to some of the most hilarious scenes in movies ever. You know, Meet the Parents. You know, there's Ben Stiller with his famous prayer, day by day by day by day. Had no idea really what prayer was about. You know, and one of my favorite, Kaylin and I just watched the old movie, Leonardo DiCaprio is this teenager who is on this run, who is bluffing the world around him in this movie called Catch Me If You Can. And he is pretending to be a Lutheran, although he has never gone evidently to a church service in his life. And so he's asked around the dinner table to pray. And he starts to quote something his father said because he had no idea what to do. So goes into, two little mice fell into a bucket of cream. Oh, you'll have to watch the movie to get the rest of it. But there's this, it's hilarious because we all can relate a little bit to, I'm not sure if I really know what prayer is about. Now, obviously, that's humorous when people really, they have no experience with prayer. But I think a lot of us come with a lot of different notions about what prayer is. For many believers, we find ourselves in that spot. We have these ingrained notions about what prayer is or isn't. Nice things that we say about God. And oh, by the way, God, if you have time in your busy schedule, maybe you could help me with some of the things that I'm facing. But what if prayer was much more than that? What if the intent of God was for prayer to be something that's much more than just niceties or spiritual sounding words, but actually was designed to be something that would be revolutionary in our lives and in our experience? When we read through the New Testament, you can almost not get through any story without finding that prayer was somehow deeply embedded into the lives of those people of faith about whom we read. Over and over again, we see disciples that are praying bold, revolutionary kinds of prayers. Which is no surprise because the one that they followed, Jesus himself, not only taught them to pray, but modeled a life of prayer. So over these coming weeks, we're going to be doing, I believe, two things. We're going to be relearning what prayer is, and we're going to be reactivating ourselves into people of prayer. See, relearning is essential because sometimes we think we already know it all. We have these, like I said, these ingrained notions of what prayer is all about. And we have to say, God, I'm willing to bring all of those to you and say, would you reshape my thinking regarding prayer? But we also need to reactivate ourselves in spiritual practices, including prayer, because it is easy for any of us to slip into something where prayer would just become kind of like a repetitive religious practice. Something that, well, in my life, I could say there'd been times when I felt that prayer was rather boring. Sorry. Or maybe at least kind of tedious. Oh, yeah, we've got to pray before we can get to the real stuff. But I believe that God wants to move us beyond that and help us relearn and reactivate what it means to pray and to be people of prayer. In your notes, I believe that prayer, the prayer of God's people, is always meant to be revolutionary. The prayer of God's people is always meant to be revolutionary, a spiritual activity that causes radical change. And that's what the word revolution and being a revolutionary is all about, is creating radical change. I believe prayer is always to be that. And we're going to be talking in the coming weeks about many different ways that we pray. Man, we pray before meals frequently. We might pray with our kids before bed. We might pray for a friend going through something. I believe that it doesn't even matter what kind of prayer we are praying, that all of it is meant to bring about radical change, even praying before we eat, that something should shift beyond a repetitive religious practice into something that actually shifts how we think about the God who provides all resource. But I want you to see first the way the Apostle Paul viewed prayer. He was a missionary. He was a church planter, or someone who would go into a new community where there was no church, and by the time he left, a church was there. He was also the one who wrote about two-thirds of the New Testament. So his views on prayer are quite telling and important. And I love what is captured in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 30. When Paul is writing from another city to his friends in Rome, and he invites them to do something that I believe is so insightful to the nature of prayer that is contending, a contending prayer. And Paul wrote this. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you." Would you say urge? "I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me given to you by the Holy Spirit." So one, he is urging his fellow people of faith to be praying people. He is urging them. He is calling it forth. Join me in my struggle. Join me. He's urging them. I love the fact that the Apostle Paul, radical church planter, man of God, wrote a great deal of our scripture, was one who could admit that he struggles. "I'm in trouble here, guys. I'm ministering in this other environment." I believe he wrote this letter from the city of Corinth while he was doing other missionary work. But he writes and admits to them that "I'm in need. I've got stuff going on in my life that I just can't get beyond on my own. I need you to join with me. Join in my struggle." And why? Why would one do this? "Because of your love for me." But it's not just a love that you manufactured in and of yourself. It is a love that you have for me that has been given to you by the Holy Spirit. So in other words, Paul is blaming all of this on God. You following me? Because God gave you, by his Holy Spirit, this love for me, I can now urge you to join with me in my struggle. Now, all of you can't leave where you are in Rome and come to me in Corinth physically. But guess what? You can join in my struggle as you would join with me in prayer. As you would link your faith with my faith, you literally can join with me. I have a friend in North Carolina. His name is Luke Lang. Luke is a Four Score pastor. He's not the senior pastor of a church. Luke is probably, I would guess he's probably in his early 50s, but he has always been called to work with youth. He's been a youth pastor for many, many years, decades in fact. In addition to that, he is a professional author, has written books, and a professional cartoonist. He is an amazing guy, and if you want to read any of his work, he writes a blog called Carbonated Joy. You need to follow my friend Luke. For the past season, Luke has been battling an aggressive form of stomach cancer. And even in the midst of his struggle, he has continued to write and influence and share of his faith in Jesus, even while he is going through the greatest physical struggle of his life. Kelly and I love this man. And because of our love for him, given to us, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, we like him naturally because he's just a fun, great guy. But we love him because of the love that God has put in our hearts for a fellow brother and a fellow minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so daily, we lift up our friend Luke, saying, Jesus, we join him in his struggle. We cannot be with him there today, but God, we know you are there. And God, we believe you are at work. And so we join Luke in his struggle. God, bring healing, bring freedom from disease. Spare his life. May his life be long to care, Lord, for his wife and his daughter and his grandbaby who he loves. Minister to Luke. The New English Bible, a different translation, it doesn't say, join in my struggle. It says this. It says, be my allies in the fight. Be my allies in the fight. The word that Paul used there, the Greek word, the root word of that word says, join in my struggles or be allies in my fight, is the word agony. And he kind of, it's this kind of this long Greek word that combines shared agony. Like, feel what I'm feeling at the depths of who you are. I believe that prayer that is motivated by love, not the kind of prayer that, like, God, would you just curse them. God, would you just get those people out of my life? God, would you just mess with them because they're just bad people? Not that kind of prayer. But prayer that is motivated by the love of God. I believe that there's something there in that shared agony of feeling what other people are feeling. And entering into that in a contending prayer. Joining with others in their struggle. Most of you know our story as a church that in 2018 that we helped Joel and Veronica Adeola move from the city and place that they love and get planted down in Playa del Carmen, where they're helping to pastor a church there and raise up an amazing work within our Foursquare family. Now, some of us have gotten to go down there, small handful. You're going to be hearing in the coming weeks about an opportunity for many more to join in that, with a trip that's coming up. We're going to start talking about that next Sunday. But not all of us can just get on a plane and head down to join them at Casa de Fe, House of Faith, as they minister there. But I'm telling you what, we can join in their struggle. Feeling what they feel. God, these are our dear friends who have left family, who have left us whom they dearly love. God, their kids are having to learn a new language that was not native to them. God, I'm just trying to process all that they're going through and start to literally identify with it and feel what it is that they are tracking with in their lives. It's big. They need us to join with them in their struggle. See, prayer is not, oh, Jesus, just help out the Audiolas, and maybe, I don't know what they're doing today, but if you just, like, do your God stuff and sprinkle some God dust, you know, on the Audiolas, it'll all be good. No! We need to move into a prayer that is more revolutionary than that. A prayer that is contending, fighting alongside, sharing in the agonies and the emotion and the struggle that they are going through right now in their lives. So Jesus, we pray, God, for Joel and for Veronica Audiola. Lord, we pray for Etni and for Jeziel and for Mika and Eliana. God, we ask, Father, that you would care for them today. Lord, as their hearts are desperate to see people come to you in the city of Playa del Carmen and in southern Mexico, God, would you bring breakthrough? Would you bring favor? Lord, with our hearts are longing for closeness of relationship. Lord, as they've left family, as they've left friends to serve you in another place, God, would you go with them? Would you be with them? Would you comfort them? And would you bring them into relationship? Amen? Amen. Contending in prayer. And I believe that the revolution that takes place will not only take place with my friend Luke, will not only take place with our dear friends and pastors, the Audiolas. I believe some of the revolution takes place, the radical change takes place within us. As we begin to identify with struggles and feel those struggles along with others, and begin to give ourselves to voicing the hope that we have in our God. Whew. This changes the way we pray. Now, the Apostle Paul, I mean, gee whiz, I mean, he was like way up here, right? I mean, he was like, whew. Now, so if he said to do this and he knew how to do this, well, okay, well, but I'm just me. I'm just this little old person, you know, kind of trying to find my way in Jesus, trying to be a person of faith. I don't know. I don't know if I could contend. Put up the next scripture from Colossians chapter 4. There's this guy, this random guy from the city of Colossae. And when Paul was writing a letter to the Colossians, he talks about one of their friends. This guy who's just, I don't know, he's even got a funky name, right? Epaphras. See, he's not one of the majors. He's not one of like the people who like you name your kids after. Little Epi. I don't think we have any little Epis out in the nursery today. But I love this guy because you know what? In here, it captures the essence of what Paul was just talking about in that other scripture about joining with me in my struggle. He's writing to the church in Colossae and he says this, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That word there that here is translated wrestling in prayer is the same word that Paul had used about joining in this agony with me, struggling along with me. Epaphras got it. And if Epi could get it, so can I. And so can you. To wrestle in prayer, to contend for things that are struggles. But how many of you know it's not just others who are struggling? It's not just others who are going through things. It's not just my friend Luke. It's not just our friends, the Audiolas. It's you and it's me who are also going through struggles. Well, guess what? That's addressed in Scripture over and over again. In Philippians 4, 6 and 7, one of the most probably turned to passages when it comes to prayer. It's about us praying for our own struggles. Don't worry about anything. Well, man, when you get to that phrase right there, what is he talking about? The things that you and I struggle with. Things that cause us worry. Things that cause us concern. Things that are heavy on our heart. Brokenness in relationship. Brokenness in our finance. Brokenness in our health. Relationships that are blown to bits. And we don't see how all the parts could ever come back together again. All those things that bring us concern. Don't worry about those struggles. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. See, we're to bring others' struggles. We're to join others, contending with others, linking our faith to theirs. But when we face our own struggles, we need to do the same thing, to not give up, to not somehow give in to the temptation to say all is lost, but to say, I am not only going to contend for others, I'm going to contend for myself. I'm going to contend in faith and in prayer with whatever it is that I'm facing or what others may be facing. There in your notes, this very simple definition that kind of summarizes what we've been talking about. Prayer is contending in faith for God's presence and power to invade any circumstance faced by me or others. Contending in faith for God's presence. God, would you be with Luke? Would you be with the Audiolas? But God, that there would be something released of your power as well. Power to heal, power to free, power to bring comfort, power to bring breakthrough. God, would you invade those circumstances that are in my life and in the lives of others? In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at several different stories and places where people did this very thing. Stories that will bring relearning and, I believe, a reactivation to being people of prayer who learn to contend. But one of the things that we will take away that I want to just give you right now that's here in your notes is that I believe that no matter what we are doing in ministry to others, because there's much ministry that is needed. When you think about the Audiolas, man, we go. We put ourselves literally walking alongside of them, as we are able. We go. We give financially. We open our wallets and we resource them because they cannot both hold down jobs in Mexico and pastor this church. So what do? We come alongside them financially. But I want to get us to this that we're going to see over and over again in Scripture. And it's there in your notes. The prayer is the primary way we engage our struggles with faith. It is the primary way. Yes, we go. Yes, we give. Yes, we serve. And we involve ourselves in so many different ways. But the primary way that we see over and over again in Scripture that we are to engage our struggles and the struggles of others is first and primarily in prayer. Why is this? In Ephesians 6, 12 through 18, the passage that Dave came and read for us at the beginning of this message. Why do we go after things primarily in prayer? For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Primarily and foremost, we engage our struggles through prayer, contending in faith for whatever we're struggling with or what others are struggling with. We do that because this is a spiritual battle. Before a physical battle, it's a spiritual one. So we engage first, primarily in prayer. Now, if you were to read this whole chapter, you're going to see there's the dot, dot, dot there. Many of you would know that right after Paul talks about this, that we're fighting this unseen enemy, he says this, put on the whole armor of Christ. And that would be a worthy message in and of itself. Maybe we'll come back to that later. But then he says this, as soon as he's done saying, put on all the armor of Christ, he says this. He has just said, we're fighting, right? Not against flesh and blood, but we're fighting in the invisible realm. Put on the armor. And then he says this, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. At all times, on every occasion. Prayer is the primary way that we engage our struggles in faith. Because at all times, on every occasion, we need to understand that this is a spiritual battle that we're in. We may be facing financial issues. Guess what? It's just not dollar signs and what's in my bank account. There is a spiritual issue at play that we need to wrestle through and contend with. And we could just go on and on. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Be persistent. In other words, contend and then contend some more. And when you're feeling all tired and like, man, I've just been wrestling through this, I don't know, wrestle some more. Get to it and keep at it. So I want to finish with these ideas, four thoughts about what makes prayer revolutionary. What makes prayer truly revolutionary, having the ability to bring radical change, not only in the circumstance, but in ourselves as well. Four thoughts. Number one, prayer affirms the lordship of Jesus. It affirms that Jesus is Lord. And you'll see this in your notes, but whether I'm praying by myself or with others, silently, or like I do, loudly, in desperation or in victory, while giving thanks or pleading for breakthrough, prayer is always a declaration of the revolutionary truth: Jesus is Lord. This reality changes everything. This is one of my favorite things to talk about, people. I talked about this just a couple of weeks ago, about the reality that Jesus is Lord. That phrase is the single most revolutionary core idea to our faith in Jesus. Because when we declare that Jesus is Lord, everything else has to change. So we talked about this in our recent series when we talked about Jesus Week and going all in with Jesus, and we talked about the Shema that starts out that the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and that we're to love him with all of who we are. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. If he's Lord, everything else has to come underneath. Every circumstance, everything that's broken, all the sin in the world, including mine, comes under his lordship. I believe that that has the potential to revolutionize not only the circumstances and the struggles that we're praying about, but to revolutionize our heart and our minds and our understanding that everything, whether it's this meal and the people around it that I'm praying for at this moment, or something as significant as what my friend Luke is going through in North Carolina, that everything must be submitted to the lordship of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Everything changes. Number two, prayer shifts our perspective. Prayer shifts our perspective. Listen, you cannot declare that Jesus is Lord and remain the same, to think the same, to have the same doubts or wonderments. Everything begins to shift upon that declaration. And in your notes, prayer moves us beyond our current view of our circumstance. It focuses us on the reality that God, in his overwhelming love, miraculous power, and undeserved mercy and grace, is greater than anything that we are facing. Walter Brueggemann, 85 years old, is one of the foremost Old Testament scholars in the world today. He's written over 100 books on Scripture. Walter Brueggemann declares that prayer is a bold and revolutionary act. Bold and revolutionary. And he goes on to say this. He says, the only people who can do the daring act of prayer, and I love that phrase, the only people who can do the daring act of prayer are those who know that the world is visited, attended to, and occupied by our advocate who can overpower death. See, the only people who can enter into this revolutionary, daring act of prayer are those who understand Jesus is Lord, and that changes everything. And when we truly begin to understand that, it shifts our perspective from our current circumstance. Third thing that makes prayer revolutionary is that prayer invites God's work. God, I believe that you are Lord. Jesus, you are Lord. So my perspective begins to shift on what is possible. And so then I begin to invite God's work. Prayer is an audacious claim that there is more going on than what can be seen. It's an understanding that there is something happening in the spiritual realm that is beyond what is visible. So it invites the invisible God to break in to visible circumstances. It is how we give voice to our hope. From Ephesians 3:20, God is able. Would you say those three words? God is able. Through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Prayer is our giving voice to that hope that we have within us. That he is Lord and that he is able. The last thing that prayer does that I believe makes it incredibly revolutionary is that it also rejects things that get buried down within us that really suck the life and the joy right out of us. Prayer is a rejection of three things. Number one, prayer rejects despair. The sense that all is lost. So why bother? Despair is what sets into our bones and wants us to give up. That sucks the joy and the life right out of us and just says, you've got a diagnosis. So just live with it. You have been battling an addiction. It is never going to end. Just give up. Just give up. Your spouse has told you that the marriage is over. So just quit contending. Just give up. All is lost. Prayer changes things. Prayer is revolutionary because it rejects despair. It rejects despair. It says all is not lost. All is not lost. Because with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. It rejects cynicism. When we become cynical, it's kind of like despair, but it just claims that things are never going to change. Why would I want to pray for that person or that situation? Because it's always just going to be the same. God, I've known that person for a long time. Isn't that funny how we talk to God as if our insights are giving him clues to how life and people work? But when we grow cynical, it's what we do. Never gonna change, God, so yeah. And we stop contending. But I believe that as we contend in prayer, that we learn that we've got to reject that foolishness. The foolishness of despair. The immaturity of cynicism that says that things will never change. And the third thing that it rejects is self-reliance. Self-reliance, where it's all up to me to make it happen. Where I am my own solution. So I'm just going to roll up my sleeves. And I'm going to try to fix it on my own. With my own ingenuity, with my own strength, with my own resource. Prayer is a huge reminder to us that all that is pride. We must come to God in humility. We must come to God with a spirit that says, God, this is not, I can't fix this on my own. This is beyond me. I need you. And we shift from being people of despair to being people of hope. We shift from being people of cynicism to people of promise. And we shift from being people of self-reliance to being people of God-reliance. Jesus is Lord. And I'm going to declare that and contend with every struggle till I see the radical change that God has intended all along. Let heaven come. Let heaven come. That everything that is broken here on earth, that God, that even as you taught us to pray, we pray, let your kingdom come. That things on earth would be as they are in heaven. That there would be healing and wholeness and freedom and breakthrough. There would be resource enough for all. Now, is he going to lead us to a whole lot of God-shaped gospel activity? Serving, going, giving? He's going to lead us to do those things. But primarily and foremost, it starts in prayer.